Psalms of Ascent, turn with me in your Bibles, in your notes to Psalm 131. We got four Psalms left. 132 before us tonight. It's the longest of the Psalms of Ascent. It's 18 verses, so we'll see how we do. I know 133 and 134, they're three verses each, and my aim is that by next Wednesday, the Lord willing, we'll finish the Psalms of Ascent and then jump back into 1 Kings the Wednesday after that, kind of pick up David there at the end of his life and Solomon becoming king and just kind of pick up where we were in 2 Samuel and actually where my devotions are. God's timing's so good. I read through the Bible every year and I land right in 1 Kings, right where we're about headed to. So I felt very, very blessed in that to have my devotions as well as kind of studying ahead at the same time. So I'm underlining things in my Bible and seeing things and look at this there and that there and so forth. So looking forward to that and looking forward to what God has for us tonight. We know again these Psalms of Ascent, just by quick review, there were certain feasts that God had called the Israelites to go to Jerusalem every year to keep, and other times as well when they would go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And these are the psalms that the psalms especially that they would sing, that they would worship the Lord with. It would no doubt help the time pass by quicker and to get their heart prepared to go and worship the Lord, to bring sacrifice, to lay their burdens at the feet of the Lord. As well as a reminder of who they were and more so who their God was and who they were in God. And we've related that to our lives. As we see, again, God's faithfulness to Israel in these Psalms of Ascent, his faithfulness to bring forth Christ. So many of these Psalms of Ascent focus around Christ's first coming as well as his second coming. And we thank the Lord that, through Israel, all the nations, all the families of the earth have been blessed in bringing forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, these Psalms of Ascent, reminder to us that as we worship him, we in a sense, ascend to the Holy of Holies, as we read of in the Word of God, through the veil of his flesh, through the shed blood of the Lamb, we can come before our Lord and worship him and thank him and cast our cares before him. A reminder to us as well of the Lord soon coming, where his church will ascend, where the dead in Christ will be caught up first, and those that alive and remain will be changed in the twinkling of an eye and will always be with the Lord. And we're to comfort one another with those words. And so hopefully those are words of comfort for you. In Christ, we have a great future and a great hope. One other note with this, and I mentioned it in prayer tonight. Interesting, on Sunday mornings, the last several weeks after the Lord went to Caesarea Philippi, that's when he began his ascent to celebrate Passover, but to fulfill Passover. And so the Lord and his disciples, no doubt, were singing these same psalms that we've been looking at. And tonight in particular, in Psalm 132, there's so many references to Christ, to his anointed one, the one who would come through the line of David, and God's faithfulness to send Jesus Christ. And so how awesome we get to read what was prophesied to them, and then we know of the fulfillment of it there in the new covenant. And more than that, tonight we have the Lord right in our midst, as he's come to be our Lord and Savior by grace through faith in him. And if you don't know him, today's the day of salvation. And there's no better time than right now to come to faith in Jesus Christ and know that you're in right standing with the living God and that you're in his hands. So let's read Psalm 131 together. Three verses here. So we got a three verse, an 18 verse, a couple more three verses. So, Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. So again, another psalm of ascent written by David as he wrote a handful of these, as well as so many of the Psalms themselves. One of the references to David is that he was the psalmist of Israel. Early on, as a young man, taking care of those sheep, worshiping the Lord, some of these psalms were written. Others written, you know, when he was there fleeing from Saul out in the wilderness. And throughout his life, a worshiper of God. One that absolutely the Lord moved through, not only to write psalms of worship, but psalms of prophecy. So many of his psalms, again, pointing to Christ himself, David himself being a type of Christ, and that in his life there's many pictures of Jesus Christ, as you'll see in many of the patriarchs there in the Old Testament. So many things painting pictures of Jesus. For us to be able to look back and say, wow, you can see Jesus on every page. And for them, it was meant to prepare their hearts. So when Christ came, again, they would know this is Messiah. This is Savior. I think of John the Baptist there when Christ first began his public ministry, and he declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Even in that statement, that prophetic statement by John, what would that bring their mind to? Passover. Again, the lamb that they slain to be able to flee out of Egypt when they put that blood over their doorpost to be saved from the destroyer who was coming to destroy the firstborn of every household. And so many beautiful pictures like that throughout the Word of God and in these Psalms. So again, David writing this one, and notice how he starts this. And, you know, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty." And one thing you can say about David, that throughout his life, he absolutely was a man who wore a cloak of humility. One that, you know, saw himself small in his own eyes. And that's where, you know, the spirit of the age, the secular man would say, no, you should esteem yourself high in your own eyes and look out for yourself first and learn to love yourself. Then you might be able to love others and God. David always saw himself as small in his own eyes, and that enabled him to see God as he is big. When you're small in your own eyes, you see God as he is big. You see him large. You see him as he is magnified and so forth. Again, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty." Speaking of how he saw himself. Think about Saul when he begins to fall into sin. He's rebuked by Samuel, and he says, "When you were small in your own eyes," paraphrasing it, "you were effective. Now you become big in your own eyes, and you are rebelling against the commandments of God." And here's the thing, when you're small in your own eyes, and you recognize, "I'm just dust, and God has given me life, and God in his great grace and mercy went to the cross to die for me," it's not something that it takes away from you. You don't miss out. It's not, "I'm small in my eyes, so I'm full of self-pity and I feel sorry for myself." It's when we're small in our own eyes and we see the awesomeness and greatness of God, we can see how we're loved by God and how we're provided by God and how God's concerned for us and how God shed his blood to save us and how God has a great future and hope for us and how abundant life is found walking with the Lord. I've said it, heard it before, and I've repeated it many times. We shouldn't strive after self-esteem, but Christ-esteem, who I am in the Lord. And I'll tell you, when you do that, you get a whole lot more confidence than you're ever going to muster up with self-esteem and just looking at yourself and believing these lies of, you can do anything if you set your mind to it. That's not true, just so you know. But I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And listen, under that umbrella would be the things that God has called me to walk in. As Paul said, whether I was abased or abounding, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And David, again, absolutely lives this out in his life. A man small in his own eyes, and how many times have we referred back to it? We'll refer back to it again tonight. This giant comes on the scene, defiling the armies of Israel and defiling, again, the name of God Almighty. And here's all these soldiers, and, you know, Saul's probably coaching up, "Have self-esteem, guys. You know, look to yourself. You're trained well." And David comes along, small in his own eyes, and it allows them to see the awesomeness, the greatness of God. And all of a sudden, that giant looks like a flea over there. And he says, "You know what? I'm gonna take you down in the name of the Lord." And again, that was according to the word of God, because these were enemies of the Lord, and God absolutely had proclaimed victory for Israel over them if they just put their faith in God, had their eyes upon the Lord, and walked in the promises of God, again, in Christ's esteem, so to speak, versus self-esteem. And again, when David was humble, so blessed, so mightily used by God, which was most of his life, but like all of us, there's temptations to be pride, to be prideful, is there not? And there were times when David fell into those places, but every time he did, and we saw it throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, boy, the Lord was quick to chasten him, to correct him, to redirect him. And David, a man after God's own heart, and I think this is a mark of that, would always be quick to repent, would always be quick to humble his heart before God, to say, "Uncle," so to speak, "Okay, uncle, I give up, God." And, you know, there are a few times with the incident with Bathsheba and the ugliness of that, with Uriah and everything, and then later on when he took the census of the people, it seems like it was 6 months to a year when he was in that place. But in the Psalms, he speaks of, again, even just drying up, and yet God being faithful. We'll see that as we get into Psalm 120 or 132, which I got to get going here, or we won't even get to that. We'll get through three verses, and we'll be looking at these Psalms of Ascent after Resurrection Sunday. But again, in our own life, when our focus is on him, it's good. And I love what he says next. And I think this is a great word for us. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. And I think it's easy, especially in this day of information, in this day of just a constant bombardment of this, that, and the other, of projections and of predictions and so forth, it's so easy to get our focus off the Lord and even just the simplicity of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, though there's an incredible depth there, but just the truth of God and his word that is written with clarity, his word that is written with no perversity. It's so easy to get our eyes off the Lord and get our eyes set on quote-unquote great matters, to get our mindset on things that are profound. And maybe I'm out of turn here, but I think there's many that run around trying to look profound by continually being taken in by that which we deem as profound. Just so many things out there. And I'm not talking to you here more. I'm talking to myself. You've heard the phrase before, keep it simple, stupid. That's basically what David's saying here. Keep it simple, stupid. So many times, half the people are offended, but hopefully you're not. Listen, God's on the throne, amen. God's word is yes and amen. His promises are true. And here's the thing. What I think about most things will have no bearing on my life nor the outcome of those things. And my thoughts, again, are not going to dictate how most things unfold in the world. And in this world right now, there's a lot of things that seem huge and giant, and the economy and politics and world peace and AI and all this stuff. And there's many people, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't have, again, an understanding of this stuff. It's not a call to bury your head in the sand and be naive. We're not called to that either. But it's so easy just to kind of get sucked in with quote-unquote great matters and these things that seem so profound when God's looking at it as all child's play. God's not taken back by it and say, "Oh, wow, they're catching up with me." We're not. We're nowhere close. And listen, things are going to unfold. Absolutely, as God said, they will unfold. And in the unfolding of all of it, God has a call upon your life. And that's going to unfold according to his heart and his plan as your eyes are first and foremost upon him. But so many people get involved, or I should say get overwhelmed with great matters and things so profound and so forth. And it's like they rabbit trail off just the Lord Jesus Christ and his goodness, His promises that are yes and amen. The beauty of just walking with him and saying, God, look, I see all this stuff going on in the world, but what do you have for me today? What's the call upon myself today? And there's so many scriptures that address this, especially David's son Solomon, who did get caught up with great matters and things that were so profound. And the Bible, again, speaks of Solomon as the wisest man in the world in his day, and perhaps, again, outside of Christ, in the history of the world, who had a mind that, again, could just go deep into science and in zoology and engineering and just worldly knowledge and you name it. A man who, again, even went and explored every sensation of the flesh that was out there. And at the end of it, he said, this is all vanity. This has been a waste of my time, all of this pursuit. Notice Ecclesiastes 1:13, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for wind. And again, how oftentimes is it easy to get sucked into these great matters and you know what, these profound things. And Solomon says, I've been there, I've done that. It's vanity. It's like grasping after wind. Ecclesiastes 7:16, do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? And I run into people and counsel people and talk to people so oftentimes where they are literally just being destroyed because they're so overwhelmed of the latest headline in the news. And what's going to happen with the economy? And what's going to happen with Russia? And what's going to happen with China? And what's going to happen again in the next election or whatever? Bro, God is on the throne. Rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you allowing this nonsense to destroy your life? And I don't say that again to say we should bury our head in the sand and not be aware of what's going on in the world. The men of Issachar understood the times, and we should understand the times, but that's not a call to have the times overwhelm us and to bog us down and to destroy us when we should be flourishing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember sitting in an airport once. It was one of these, I can't remember which one it was, but it was one of these giant ones, and I'm looking at everything on the screen and seeing this luggage going around and all this stuff, and I'm like, who oversees all this? Who is the guy on the top of this? There are so moving parts here and so forth. And I begin to look around and so forth. And I'm like, oh, whatever. It's too proud for me. I'm just going to keep reading my book here. It is what it is. Notice Ecclesiastes 12:12. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so make sure, first and foremost, above being bogged down and overly concerned with great matters and profound things, that you're fearing God and keeping his commandments and enjoying walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is what the world does, again, overwhelmed, bogged down by all this stuff. And again, I guess things, you got to do what's in front of you. We all got a job to do. Let's do it to the glory of God. We're not calling to be, you know, naive idiots in this. But God has not called us to be consumed by these things that, again, I'll say it again, are child's play to him. God is on the throne. God is going before us. God does not want you staying up all night worried about this, that, or the other of things that are out over your hands when you can lay there and give thanks to God and give him glory and be praying for those around you for their salvation and, again, for the growth of the believers in your life and the persecuted church and all these various things that God has called on us. Listen, we have the highest call to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, to be worshipers of him, to get the gospel out in the world, and it trumps all these other things. We have the highest call. And so again, this isn't a call to simplicity. This is a call to more important things. The business of God Almighty. Putting him first, being worshipers of God, and so forth. And again, let's remember as well, last note on this, what you present yourself to, you will become a slave to it. And so if you just continually present yourself to great matters and all these profound things, and a lot of times just wanting people wanting to sound profound so they look profound and whatnot, you just present yourself to that nonstop, it is going to consume you. Make sure you're presenting yourself to the Lord first and foremost. You're a man of prayer, a woman of prayer, of the word, worship, fellowship, and so forth. That then these things can be taken in and they can be filtered through the lens of Scripture and the lens of my God's on the throne and he sits in the heavens and he laughs at these nations and these rulers and these kings and say, we're going to cast off the yoke that God's put upon us. Go read Psalm 2. Boy, it really puts it all in perspective really quickly. Verse 2, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child, my soul within me. And this, again, what a wonderful flow here. Again, all these great matters, all these profound things, so many people consumed, so many people worried, so many people, you know, what's going to happen next? And David, who's the king of a nation, a growing nation, an expanding nation, a nation always at war, overseeing all these things, he said, I've learned to calm and quiet my soul like a weaned child with his mother. And how is a child calmed with his mother? It's talking about a weaned from mother's milk, but begins with mother's milk, and now he's learning to feed himself. And I think about the milk of the word that we may grow thereby in 1 Peter 2:1. Again, we start with the word, and then we are called to grow up in the truth of the word versus being driven by emotion at every single turn. Because if you just get caught up with great matters and profound things and all the things going on in the world and so forth, and your eyes aren't on the Lord, then emotions get stirred up and so forth, and we behave like children. You want to calm and quiet your soul, get in the Word of God and rest in the promises of God and get your eyes upon the Lord. Again, he's calmed his soul. We got to learn to calm and quiet our soul, and that happens when our eyes are on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't want to be in the place where the latest news, whatever it is, the latest threat of this. And sometimes I shake my head a bit because on our own radio station, we have a lot of really good programs on there, but occasionally one of these talk shows has some guy on there talking about the end of the world's coming and by next year we're going to be ruled by robots and whatnot. Maybe so, but guess what? My God will still be on the throne and he'll still have a call on my life. And we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. And I've been around long enough where I've seen many trials and things even come upon our nation. And I've seen in every time that that happens, there's a stirring in people where people begin to look up beyond what's in front of their face and grope for God. I saw it in 9/11. I've seen it in a couple, not depressions, but deep recessions. I saw it in COVID. People coming out of the woodwork, concerned about their soul. And so maybe that's not the worst thing in the world. Because God has greater plans for us that extends beyond our short time here on earth. And again, ultimately it's in God's hands. So guess what? I'm going to sleep well tonight. Get my eyes on the Lord. I'm in God's hands. God has been faithful to me this far, and he will continue to be. And that is true for you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let this nonsense control you. Be led by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of truth. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. And again, the gospel first to the Jew, then the Gentile, then right now and forever. And he was faithful to Israel, bring forth Messiah. Again, he'll be faithful to her. He's been faithful to her in these days, regathering her. And we looked at it so deep last week. All Israel will come to salvation. You see it throughout these Psalms. And it is a picture of God's faithfulness to you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you, no matter what's going on in the world around you. No one's going to snatch us out of his hands. We are covered by his shed blood, by his grace, his mercy, his goodness. And he loves you so much, he laid down his life for you. Psalm 132, let's just start in it. He says in verse 1, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions. And this flows so nicely from what we just looked at in Psalm 131. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions. Again, it's a call to remember David, not only for David's sake, but as we'll see here, because through David, Messiah would come. This chapter here is loaded with messianic prophecies and, again, verses about Christ himself. So it's remembering David and all his afflictions. It's a remembering Israel and all of their afflictions, because it's God remembering his promise given back in the garden that a Savior would come and crush that serpent's head. We sung about that tonight. Who would die for our sins and resurrect. And listen, the Lord absolutely always remembered David in all of his afflictions. In the afflictions that came upon him, as we see early in 1 Samuel when, you know, he's coming back from the battlefield and Saul's there, and we talked about this so much. It comes up so much in 1 Samuel. The ladies begin to sing, talked about it being the top hit of the day, you know, the number one download. Saul has slain thousands, and he's like, I like the sound of this, and David tens of thousands. And you read it there. I'm not going to read it, but it's in your notes. Saul eyed David from that day forward. You talk about an affliction. In the next scene, David's playing the harp to get a demon off of Saul that's there to afflict him because of his rebellion, and he picks up a spear and tries to take David's life, and it misses him. I don't think it's because Saul was a bad shot. It's because God had his hand on that spear, and he said, not today. Not today. My servant's not going to die today. And then he does it again after that. Later on, he tries to do it to his own kid, chases him for 10 years. God remembered David in his afflictions and the ones that came upon him, as well as in the afflictions he brought upon himself. As we were referred to, you know, those seasons when David got full of pride with Bathsheba, Uriah, the census. And again, Psalm 32 speaks of it, how when he kept silent, his bones grew old. And there was a groaning in him all day. In verse 4 of that chapter says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That was the Lord chastening him. It was the Lord remembering David, though, in that. In this trial that he brought upon himself. God being faithful to remember him. I love you. You're my son. I'm not going to let you just go down this road. I'm going to intervene, and I'm going to put my heavy hand upon you because I love you and you are mine. Absolutely, he remembered David and all his afflictions. And praise God, he remembers his saints at all times as well. He remembers you at all times. Are you in Christ tonight? Haven't asked that yet. Can you say amen to that? Listen to this, Psalm 139, 17. So love this verse. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. Isn't that good news? His thoughts toward you outnumber the sands of the seas. They say in one handful of sand, there's about 5,000 granules there, or whatever you call them, pieces of sand, whatever you call that. I'm a simple man. I don't concern myself with profound things like, is it a piece of sand or a granule? I don't care. All I know is that I'm always on God's heart and his mind. And boy, if that's the case, why should I be overly concerned in the sense of worry and fret and fear if I'm in God's hands, he shed his blood for me, and I'm always on his mind and his heart for my good and his glory? We got to take that in. We got to breathe that in. We got to just get our minds renewed through the truth. We're always on his mind. His thoughts towards us are just vast and continual. And even in our afflictions, when we're tempted to think he's lost sight of us, maybe tonight you're thinking, God's lost sight of me. I'm out here drifting in the ocean. And yet we see these promises throughout the word. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And listen, that just isn't speaking about some individual threatening you, but that's talking about mankind. I am in God's hands. I don't need to fear. God is going before me. God's going before us. And if he is for us, who can be against us? Verse 2, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Speaking of David here, he made vows to God. He was a man that made full-hearted declarations to serve God with all of his might. God's called us to such ourselves. Many make full-hearted declarations for many pursuits that aren't of the Lord. People driven by things. You see it in many areas of life. And how sad to be, again, all in and all driven to things that are void of the Lord, or there's no place for the Lord in it. It's not a call not to be hard workers and to do things well. We should. But in it, our aim should be to glorify God and to honor God and to serve God. And where's the Lord in this? Because in everything that's going on in your life, again, the Lord should be in it. Where's God in it? I think of the guy in Luke 12, the Lord speaks of, who has kind of built out his life. And he says, what will I do now? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my old barns, and I'm going to build new barns, and I'm going to store up crops and goods. And then he says to his soul, you know what? Be blessed, old boy. And then the scripture says, you fool, don't you know your life? Tonight your life is taken from you. Verse 21 of Luke 12 says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. A life of vanity, a life wasted, a life probably commended by the world around him. But the scripture says, again, just laying up treasure for himself, driven for temporary things, not rich towards God. That day's going to come. We're going to give an account unto him. Verse 3, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house, nor go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. This is called seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is a picture of Christ himself, who absolutely came to make the way for us to be able to have fellowship with God Almighty. I think of John 6:38, where the Lord says, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that's David saying here, I'm not here to do my will, I'm here to do the will of God. And then the Lord said, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And listen, Jesus could only say that because he knew he would be crucified and resurrected. Because if he didn't die and resurrect, then he's lying here and there's no hope for us. And he set his face like a flint. And you see David here setting his face like a flint. I'm going to find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Speaking about, again, striving to have that temple built, which, remember, the Lord didn't allow him to build it, but he found the place and he got the materials and he got his son coached up and, again, got the plan in his hands and it came forth. And that didn't come from slumbering. It didn't come from sleeping. It didn't come from seeking comforts. It came from working while it was day, while he could work to the glory of God. It's the heart of Christ, John 9:4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work. It's David showing grit and purpose and selflessness. And I know nowadays a lot of people don't want to hear that. They want a kind of cushy Christianity. And yet David's here talking about skipping sleep and slumber and comforts to be about the business of God. And listen, that's not something that takes away from your life. That's something that will bless your life at every level. Think of Jesus himself again, Luke 6, 12, so many verses like this. And it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain praying and continued all night in prayer to God Almighty. Think about Jesus. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's not because Jesus was a bum. It was because he was about the business of evangelizing the countryside and absolutely being about the will of his Father. Guarantee you the Lord could have had a mansion here on earth and a sprawling plantation or whatever else, but he said, I came to do the will of the Father, not to be here to just seek after selfish pursuits. You see it with David. I talk about it all the time. God's called us to be a people of grit and purpose and selflessness. We can only do that through getting our eyes on him and being strengthened by him. If we pursue that outside of him, you'll burn out really, really quick. But boy, again, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. And I just encourage you again in this tonight, if that sounds like a horrific thing. Oh, why do you got to say that? Why do we got to see that? Why can't you just kind of skip over that verse about, you know what, comfort and sleepness, sleep and slumber and not prioritizing it? Because I would be robbing you to do that. Again, this isn't a call to go out and to be foolish. Of course, there's a time to rest, and God gives us things to enjoy, but that shouldn't be the mark of our life. The mark of our life should be, I'm going to serve the Lord, and we put certain things before me, and they got to get done. I'm going to go get it done in the name of Jesus Christ. And if I miss out on some things, so what? I miss out on some things. If I don't get to go to the thing because I got to first get my prayer closet and get in the Word and get ready to teach Sunday school or whatever else, then so be it. I mean, we're living in a time when you can fill up your schedule all day long with this stuff to do. Am I wrong? And stuff to look at and stuff to pursue and stuff to shop for. They'll bring it right to your door the next day. And again, those things can be a blessing. I shop for a lot of things. A lot of times it's a time saver. I don't have to go to the store. But I don't want that to be the things that consume me and drive me. And this is what David's declaring right here. I'm not consumed by the pursuits of the world. I'm consumed by serving my God Almighty. I'm not going to sleep until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Again, it was really David working for the glory of God to first conquer Jerusalem early in his reign as king, and then to see that temple built for that dwelling place, so to speak. And think about where the Lord dwells today in the hearts of people. And praise God in Christ, he's with us tonight. But we should be driven to see, again, him on the throne of many hearts, doing the work of an evangelist, laboring and spreading the gospel. Colossians 1:28, him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, and all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Notice Paul says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his workings, which work in me, notice here, mightily. I labor, and then I get a joy as I labor, as I'm driven to preach Christ, to present Christ to all men. I get to rejoice because I get to see God working mightily in my life, just the fellowship of walking with the Lord. I don't like to use the word partnership because it's not. He's the boss and we're the scrubs, but it is a partnership. Isn't it great to be in the Lord's army and, so to speak, work with but for the Lord? It's a joyful thing. It's not a vain thing. People say, I got too many lofty things to pursue. I'm above all that. You're not. You're not too profound for the Lord Jesus Christ and the call he has on your life. Sometimes I'm just shaking my head, we're about greater matters. You're not. There's nothing greater than the souls of people, the worship of God, the proclamation of the Scripture, the service of God Almighty, and the gifts he's given to you. It trumps and triumphs over all things. And if you don't believe it tonight, there'll be a day you'll stand before the living God, and you'll say, you're going to say, that That redneck pastor was right because he was declaring the word of God. Or whatever. I get called all kinds of stuff, so. Verse 6. Behold, we heard it out of Ephrath. We found in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. And this is so cool because it's speaking of just the unction of David to go and serve God. It's a man on fire. And as they're hearing of David in these other places, it stirs them to say, I'm going to go seek God. I'm going to go worship God. I'm going to get to the foot of God. And it's something you'll see in the Word of God. When a man catches fire, others, oftentimes even afar off, hear of it and catch the fire for the Lord. They hear what David's doing, and it stirs them to say, I'm going to go worship God. Going back again to that valley of the Elah Valley where David slew Goliath before he went out and buried that stone in that giant's head and cut it off with his own sword. The armies of Israel were trembling, hiding out over there. But as soon as that guy went down, and it was probably a thump so loud they could fill it over there, their holes they were hiding in. Verse 52 of 1 Samuel 17, now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. The courage they saw in him stirred them. Know this tonight, you're being watched. You know that? Like, I want to be watched. Doesn't matter if you're in Christ, you're a living epistle known and read by all men. You don't get to opt out. And when you shine for the Lord, you give glory to God. There's a consistency of your life of the fruits of the Spirit of God. People take note. And we don't want them to take note so they think highly of us, but they would be stirred to, again, think highly of the Lord and pursue the Lord themselves. All of our lives are either stir people and encourage them in the Lord, or they can repel people and discourage them. You see it in Acts 2:46. So continually daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate food with gladness. And notice here, simplicity of heart. It's not that they were simpletons. It's not that they didn't know what was going on in the world, but a simplicity of heart. It was, our God's on the throne. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Verse 8, arise, O Lord, from your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Look at that. It was a call to the Lord to sit on the thrones of their heart as well as the mercy seat. This is a prayer that Solomon made once that temple was built and it was dedicated. Again, David strived to find that place. He wanted to build the temple. Remember the prophet Nathan said, do all that's in your heart. Was it him or Gad? One of them. And then the next day, oh, you know what? The Lord says you can't. There's too much blood on your hands in the wars you have fought and you're fighting. But your son will. And even through his pride and the correction from God, he found that spot there on Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, that threshing floor. And he got all of the materials, and the Holy Spirit gave him the plans that he gave to his son. And then his son followed through by the grace of God and built the temple. Notice 2 Chronicles 6:40. The temple's been built. They're dedicating it. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. And we see verse 8, 9, 10 here. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering with sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And so again, it was a call out to the Lord, Lord, come and meet us where we're at. And when that prayer is prayed in truth, God will meet you where you're at. Does he not say, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you? Does he not say, you know how to give good gifts to your children? How much more will I give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Those who ask. Listen, it's also a call. It was a call for the priest to be clothed with righteousness versus corruption and the pursuit of, I like how the King James puts it, filthy lucre. For them to lead and rule and teach in a righteous manner, not a wicked manner. Jeremiah speaks of this in 23 of, you know, shepherds that destroy and scatter sheep. And then he speaks of a time I'll raise up shepherds who will feed them. Again, that will represent the Lord. It was a yearning. There's a yearning for that in our land today. There's a lack of that in many places. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the leadership in this church. Pray for the church. In my opinion, there needs to be a, well, God's going to do what he is going to do, but I pray for a fresh move of the Lord of just raising up young men in particular, and women, but young men for the pastorate, not through this corrupt system, but through the Word of God and the call of the Holy Spirit. Before it gets corrupted in 99% of these quote-unquote Bible colleges out there that teach you anything but the Bible. That is right. And let your saint shout for joy. Boy, they had to have been shouting for joy that day. That glory of God entered that temple. What an awesome thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I'll tell you, when you do, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. The profound things will suck the life out of you. If that's what you want to be consumed by, you get your eyes on the Lord. There's going to be a joy that you have when you, again, stand. The Lord laid down his life for me. The Lord loves me. The Lord's promises to me are yes and amen. God's going to work all things for good, even this affliction for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. I got a lot to rejoice in, and you'll see the strength of God come upon you in that. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Who's your anointed? That's Jesus Christ. Anointed means Christ. Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And listen, Israel would often waver concerning their covenant with God and their faithfulness to God. And this was a cry to the Lord, not to turn away from the promise to bring forth his anointed, to bring forth Jesus, for David's sake, despite their unfaithfulness. Same with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many times do the prophets speak of them and God saying, hey, for their sake, you're stiff-necked, but for their sake, I gave promises to them. This plan's going to unfold as I said it would, even if you're kicking and screaming along the way. God promised the anointed one, and praise God, he came and did what he said he was going to do. Verse 11, it's along the same line of truth. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set up your throne, the fruit of your body. And yes, the minor fulfillment of that was Solomon and then his son and his son and so forth. But that is the minor fulfillment. The major fulfillment is the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, between David and the coming of Christ, there was a million and one obstacles that tried to keep that from happening. But God is faithful to his word. When he swears in truth, guess what? It's going to come about. And this is them saying, hey, because you said it, Lord, bring it about. And you can pray that way. This isn't me, you know, demanding God because I said it and I'll put faith in my words and be a Christian witch. This isn't the TBN gospel. This is the gospel according to the word of God. We can stand in his promises and the truth of God's word. I can speak forth those promises. And God wants me to meditate on them and have faith in them. Not me with a vain imagination and then putting faith in my words to manifest it. There's a lot about manifestation today. I'm going to manifest it. Listen, that's witchcraft. And if I start manifesting things, I'm going to be in a mess real quick. God, just let your will be done. It's a far better way to go. And he would be. Christ would come through the lineage of David. Matthew 1:1, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see in Matthew 1, again, at the account of the Lord's birth, the angel appears to who? Joseph, son of David. As the Holy Spirit's overshadowed Mary with this child, and he says in 21, she'll bring forth a son, and you should call his name Jesus, and he'll save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and these shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. And then, Lord willing, we'll get into this in Matthew down the road, where he's trying to show the Pharisees, yeah, I'm the son of David, but I'm the son of God. Matthew 22:41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Yeah, he's the son of David, but more than that, he's the son of God who came down through the lineage of David. And he said himself in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Is that not good news? And think about this. You want to blow your mind? Again, at Matthew on Sunday mornings, we're seeing the Lord from Caesarea Philippi, go down to the Galilee, go down over to Samaria, then down through Bethshean, down the Jordan Valley, up Jericho to Jerusalem to fulfill Passover once and for all. And him and his boys were singing these songs as they went. These are the Psalms of Ascent. I don't know, it blows my mind a bit. That's a lot more profound than anything going on out there in the world, I'll tell you that too. But Elon Musk might make an army of robots. Bro, God did what he said he's going to do, and it's his prophetic word confirmed. And ain't no robot going to have any bearing on my relationship with Christ, except it might just draw me closer to him. Those robots are evil. No, I don't know. I always laugh, robots are going to take over the workforce. Who's going to build them and who's going to maintain them and manage them and program them? Everything electronic in my life breaks on a constant. Plus the book of Daniel says they'll try to mix the iron and the clay, and guess what? It ain't going to work. You look at all those, I'm sidetracking here, but that statue there in Daniel 2, Of the dispensations and so forth, all those metals make up a circuit board. And at the end, it's the iron and the clay, and some have pointed, it's men trying to merge robot and men, singularity, they call it, and so forth. And guess what? It doesn't mix. It doesn't stand up. It doesn't work. And even they get that mark of the beast, which is probably going to bring that singularity into them, just my opinion. And the next thing you know, there's boils breaking out on them and they're gnashing their teeth. Guess why? It doesn't work. I got insights from the scripture. I ain't worried about that. My God's on the throne. He is faithful and he is true. And he is good to his children. Verse 12, if your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. Listen, God blesses faithfulness. Our walks affect others, especially our children. And though much of David's posterity would waffle, the Lord would be faithful despite them to his covenants and to chosen Zion. Notice verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Notice Psalm 78, 68, but chose the tribe. Well, I got to read 67. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. Zion, Jerusalem, it's a special place to this day, just so you know. This is why the eyes of the world are upon it. As prophesied in Zechariah, it would be. Isaiah 14, 32. What will the answer the messenger of the nation? The Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. And in Christ, listen, we have taken rest in Zion, whether you know it or not. Notice Hebrews 12, 22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than things than that of Abel. And then Revelation 21, we see after the millennial reign of Christ, a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, a new Zion, so to speak. This is God being faithful, God being good. Verse 15, I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. And I don't got time to go deep into this. We're wrapping it up here. In fact, I'm just going to stop there. We'll pick that up next week because there's just too much good there to rush through it. Fulfillment though of prophecies, right in the time we're in right now. God is so good, amen. Maybe some of you came in here tonight with the weight of the world on your shoulders, and you recognize, hopefully, this is not my weight to bear. I'm going to put it at the feet of the cross, know my God's on the throne, and I'm going to rejoice in him. Praise God, he's good to us. Heavenly Father, we bless you this evening. We just thank you that you're so good to us. We thank you for your word, God. I thank you, God, that, again, you keep your word. You know the end from the beginning, and you've told us everything's going to be okay. Fear God, keep his commandments, trust in the Lord, rest in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the word of God alone, and to the glory of God alone. Oh, Lord, help us to abound in such. Listen, tonight, if you don't know him, this is the day of salvation. Again, as I so often said from this pulpit, because it said in the word, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's you humbling your heart, asking Christ to wash you of your sin, asking him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, because he died for your sin and rose from the grave, and he'll meet you where you're at. Call on tonight. And Lord, we pray that that gospel message will go forth swiftly through this community here, this state that we're in here, this nation, and out to the four corners of the earth. And God, we do pray for the salvation of the Jew first, as well as the Gentile. And Lord, we know judgment's to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So God, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you, we honor you. Bless these folks tonight. Shine your face on them in a great, great way. Let us continue to enjoy this night, God. Bless our fellowship. Let us be sensitive, God, to those around us, to, Lord, rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. God, to be a people ready to pray for one another and so forth, God. You're so good. We ask and pray these things tonight in Jesus Christ's mighty name, and we said together, amen. God bless you.